It's been so good to be with you here this morning. Bring in our city, but unfortunately we're not able to do that right now. If we can put up the PowerPoint, that would be great. Thanks. So, many of you hopefully do remember us. We've been with you probably about five times over the process of the last 20 years. You helped to make our daughter's birthdays great and joyous occasions, as well as we actually celebrated her. So we have a young year out, Mr. Mark, you guys have a place in our heart. We're heading across, and so we thank you. I called Pastor Mark a couple weeks ago, saying U.S. across the country would love to see you, possibly as we are in this holding pattern here. Is there any way that we could, that is everybody who still can safely gather here on Sundays? And so, as he invited us to be here this morning. So, yes, for those of you who wonder, wait a minute, aren't you guys supposed to be like way over there right now? And yes, our next assignment time here in the States isn't supposed to start till May. But we had this dilemma this summer as our youngest two, the twins, started college. And so we have the question, do we put them on a plane and send them off to college? Does one of us come back with them, et cetera? And we counseled with different people, talked with our leaders, and the conclusion was because they had to set up an apartment, so we live on college campus, et cetera, they really needed the help of both of us. And then so we, on August 2nd, we got on a plane, arrived into New York, and then the next day made the flight the rest of the way to Arizona. And within a week of after getting here, and as we're working and selling our two sons into college, we got the news that our return border was closed with all subsequent flights, the U.S. side, but for as the side. And with our country, not for our 20s celebrating our time, but from our country of service. In the second half of August, after taking a plane ticket, and we were our 25-year anniversary, and looking by, in August, we came back and looked at, there was a ticket, and we were within a few minutes of, and did a little more research the next day. We finally went on to the U.S. Embassy website for the country serving, and for the first time ever, it posted just a few hours before, can U.S. citizens get into this country? No. And I'm glad we didn't go and waste a couple thousand dollars on plane tickets after that. So we're stuck. We're waiting for the doors to finally open. There was a plan. It was supposed to possibly happen in late September, early October, and it still has not happened as the case count. And we're going, and our excited to come, and visit service goes up. Pray for us, who's something nowhere. So we with us and visit those of you who are here in Marshfield. And so we're glad to be here, and it's good to see many of you. It's a little bit early. We're about a year early. Maybe we'll get to see you again next summer as well. Well, leave that in the Lord's hands. Skipping stones. How many of you grew up nice rock about this? Yeah, this flat. Most of us, get that. Go down about this big, it has to be about 10, 15 times, no humps on it, please. Whether it's a lake, go down and, five kid times. Whether it's a stream, whether it's a river, ocean, or it's a lake, I love skipping stones as a kid. Skip stones in the ocean and counting. I don't know if you ever counted. I always kept track. The dribble, how do you count the dribble? Is it one long count, or is it, as fast as you can count? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 seconds? Oh, yeah, that was 100. I just counted to 105 seconds. But, how do you count the dribble? And skipping stones tends to be a fairly safe sport, except when you do it in streams. I did have one time where I skipped a stone and hit another rock, and it hit my sister across her forehead. Thankfully, she didn't have to have stitches, but my mother reminds me of that every now and then, about one of my many downfalls as a child. So, skipping stones. Now, when we look at a stone, it hits the water or surface rings. And what we've had, look at our lives and our service and what we've had our hands to for the last 2 years, I can tell you a few places where the stone hits the lake. I can't tell you the whole lake of what the Lord has been doing in us and through us, because that would require 2 years to months of what the Lord's been doing. But I can tell you a few of those few years and want to share a few of those over the last. We're heading to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus and his disciples turns to his disciples through the villages of Caesarea to the Philippi. Jesus and his disciples and says and asked, and said, well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Or maybe one of the prophets. Jesus then turns to them and says, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. Now Jesus then goes on and says, don't tell anyone this. Keep it among yourselves. Keep it quiet. But he went on to further explain, though, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected again on the third day, Pharaoh and the leaders. Peter, and he would die, and rebuked him. Hey. Jesus turned, pulled Jesus aside, and rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. For your mind are not set on the things of God, but on those of man. Let's back up a little bit and unpack this passage a little bit and relate it to, and I will relate it to what's been going on when he's in my life. I would be north of the disciples headed towards the way from the Sea of Galilee, Caesarea Philippi, Syria. North of the Golan Heights, about two-thirds of Israel away, Sea of Galilee to the Mount Hebron in modern-day villages. They're up north. Jesus turns away, and as they're going through these villages and on the way there, Jesus turns to his disciples and asks, who do the people say? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say maybe one of the prophets. Why John the Baptist? Well, if you recall, Herod, just at this point, about a year earlier, had beheaded John the Baptist. But as he heard about Jesus' ministry up in the Galilee area, he begins to wonder, this guy is doing just the same thing that John the Baptist does. Maybe John the Baptist has risen again from the dead. It has been reconnected, and he's off and ministering, sort of like Legos. You know, you put the pieces back together. But so there was this rumor going around throughout Israel that because of Herod that maybe Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. Why Elijah, though? Would prepare. Well, because in Malachi it talks Israel, or the Messiah was to come, Elijah, and prepare the way. And Israel, during Jesus' day, was looking and longing strongly for the day that they would be rescued and delivered from Roman occupation. And the Messiah was going to be the one to do that. Prepare the way for it. And so based off this, now Jesus himself, for Elijah, he said that John the Baptist, the one who had come prepared the way himself early on in his ministry, barely got the memo. Baptist was Elijah. Maybe one of the other prophets prepared the way, but the people hadn't necessarily gone on to add Jeremiah's memo. Anyway, as one of the prophets. The prophets. The book of Luke. So, Jesus says to the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, one of the people who was there shortly after Christ had been baptized, 40 days after his baptism, came and says, you are the Christ. And in Matthew, it includes the Son of the Living God. This is basically a way of giving a title. You are the Christ is basically saying you are the sent one. You are the Messiah. You're not Elijah, but you are the Messiah himself. But saying the full God is not necessarily God incarnate, still was the mission of Christ. Deity, concept of the grasp, or full concept of Christ being after his resurrection, still was not within the, or the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Son of the Living God is like a title. So it's like saying, Pastor Mark is the leader of Eastgate Chapel. He is the senior pastor. Well, that's basically the declaration Christ that Peter gives. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Now, interesting, Christ then says, be quiet. It's the same usage they come under wraps for the time. Shut demons. It's interesting. It's actually the same verb it was to the crowd that Christ used to shut demons up when they tried to reveal who. Be quiet, crowds. It's like, you know, this is a strong, quiet. And so, taken from Daniel, must suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the scribes and the elders. And will be killed and rise again on the third day. Now Peter, trying to save Christ's face, but feeling a rebuke is in place because this is theologically incorrect. Their understanding of Scriptures growing up the synagogues was that the Messiah was to come to conquer, was to come to save Israel, not to die. Yeah, I guess they didn't study Isaiah 53, but that's beside the point. So he pulls Christ aside and begins to rebuke Christ. A little on the audacious side, but he rebukes Christ. And it doesn't say Jesus. It doesn't exactly say what he says, but Jesus turns to the disciples. And you assume Peter's between him and the disciples. And he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for your mind is set on the things of man, not on the things of God." As I reflected on this pattern, my goals are to mind that there are times in man that my thought, but if I am saying my mind is set on the things, and it is not in accordance, I'm my mind on the things of man, trying to stand in, God, in accordance with God's will, I might as well be Satan standing God's way. So Peter goes from being this great declaration, making this confession to Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." A few minutes later, "Get behind me, Satan." He was made this great confession of Christ, and almost in the same moment was a roadblock to Christ. And as much as I'd like to say that we as international workers are nothing but confessions of Christ, as we work overseas, that we become. If I want in our own highlights over life overseas and live. I wish it was only if I want to share with you some of the. But yes, there are times that Wendy and I become roadblocks. But realizing and understanding how international workers are roadblocks hopefully leads to a better understanding of how to better pray and how better to lift international workers up. So what are some ways we made confessions of Christ? Well, the way we look at this last couple years, first of all, there were a couple years of help empower, word empowerment. And although we've been in the position to empower other fellow IWs. In the country where we serve, there was other international workers in our area. And there was basically one person overseeing all of them, and we did some research of having one person overseeing many, many families. Each group or teams in each of the cities were empowered to make decisions of themselves. Instead of calling to someone in Milwaukee or Madison asking permission to spend a few $100s here in Marshfield, you're now empowered here in Marshfield to spend up to $100,000 without calling Madison. We empowered you here in Marshfield. In a similar fashion, the other international workers in our part of the world restructured into these teams, and they were each empowered. So instead of everyone having to answer to Madison, we now, us and we team, and is a separate entity, our letter. So that we were involved in this process, and we played a role in that, if you read our letters over the last couple of years. Now, we also were involved in empowering nationals and working with them during our time. That happened in many ways, but I think the way that's most 8 months or so is what happened during the pandemic hit play last panic in March. As the team hit place, and everyone started, and we looked at it in such late March, and the 2+ team in our city, we sat down, we are going to sue and assess our situation. We said, 2+ million migrants in our city closed. They're most likely, many of them are going to be kicked out on the streets. How can we help them purposefully during this time? And as a team, the decision was made that there were some reserve funds, and we said, let's feed as many people and help as many people as we can while the reserve funds are still there. And so during the process of those 2.5 months of home isolation in our city, we served not directly. Because during home isolation in our city, I could go outside. We had to sit at home. I could, 72 days, walk to the nearest grocery store to take out the trash in a kilometer or so. I could go outside to go to the pharmacy. Or to walk the dog. That's it. No exercising. I mean, there was one person who wrote on the mayor's website, can I run around my building I live in, you know, 20, 30 times and go running? And the mayor wrote back, no, you're not allowed to. Stay in your place. You could go nowhere. The building. Almost days. It's in our apartment building. And Zoom. Nowhere. For 72. The people who... So as we talked about, how can we serve with our national who serve in our city, we said, how can we help people? How can we serve? And there were nationals who were allowed to go out. You know, people like them to go out. And during the process of the pandemic, we fed about 300 different families. We made at least 750 masks, some of them by hand, and handed them out to different people. We helped about six different families with rent relief, helped at least eight people with medical needs that were during the pandemic. Two different orphanages, we gave medicines, we gave cleaning supplies, we gave sanitary products, including masks and gloves and everything. We were in, there was a camp that we helped to get things set up for them to help camps this summer when all the other camps in our country were closed down. And so we helped and we served news during this pandemic, during this hundred time. The good news was shared at least 100 times. And nine people seriously considered what was shared. And made some changes in their lives as a result. So we want to thank you for continuing, because it is through support us and support we can continue to serve our company in general and minister with through your gifts that in countries around the world to serve. We could continue to live, and most of us are within the, there's a lot around the world where we are located in another. And most of us are still overseas and serving and actively reaching. And so we empowered nationals, empowered fellow IWs, and finally, we also helped to empower the hopeless. When we were here with you a couple years ago, we talked a little bit about hoping to start a maternity home. And our visa platform is really tied up in this work, both with the helping to feed the many migrants as well as helping with this maternity home. And after we arrived back to the country a couple years ago, my wife worked with the to set up all the infrastructure. And finally, in place, year after a long with the director to do the searching, finally in November of last year, up the maternity home in November. And so, Wendy, I've asked my wife to come and share a couple stories of how maternity home is touching lives three or four at a time.
And she has
And the baby's been born, has it? So empowering. Empowering other IWs, empowering nationals, and empowering the hopeless. Because these migrant workers in our city have no hope when they end up in this situation. To return back to their families, most leads to ostracization and shame. That's why they don't want them to return. That's why they choose abortion. Thankfully, it's not as strict as some other countries where they may lose their lives, but it is still very shameful for the family. And so we bring hope to the hopeless. But, unfortunately, there is, I hate to say it, not everything in our lives is glorious. There are some times when we end up becoming roadblocks to Christ. And one of the main times that as IWs we end up being roadblocks is during times of stress. Now, all of us, I imagine, during the last 6 months, during this pandemic, you woke up before a little bit higher than normal. Pandemic, you would wake up in the morning where, when you wake up in the zero, or pre-stress level is already at two. Up in the morning, your stress level is at this constant. Now you wake up in the morning, you see two, because we just live with this constant uncertainty. Will I catch it today? Will I interact in a similar fashion? When we wake up in the morning, our stress level already is automatically at a level two or level three, because we're living in another culture. We're surrounded by another language. There's any day we can walk out and end up offending someone or getting in trouble for something that we would normally do here in America that we're not allowed to in another country. And so the stress level automatically starts at a higher level. And then combined in there is the fact that you're working with immigrants and working with people in great need. And the constant questions, as we talk about here in the States with them as we work in the maternity jobs, are nurses and patients with medical issues. And it happens we get to be both, and we are all maternity home. We often end up helping of the emotions and helping the financiers' needs during the time there. And so stress. There's the stress of travel. Sometimes we have to go to the country. Sometimes we got to go here. We got to meet with these people. We got to do that. I don't see my wife for a week in a row. And then come home and still I'm a father. Still need to be calm and collected, but because of amazing. During the early days, so the stress, as we talked with people in our city, it fell upon me to help keep them a little on the calm side, as well as arrange for everyone's travel arrangements, because we all have to leave the country every 6 months to renew our documents. And guess what? As we saw the pandemic coming, the countries are closing. We, in the next week, all had to leave the country and get back so we could renew all of our documents. As we sent one family off to a country, they were two-thirds of the way there when I got a text message saying, oh, by the way, that country they're flying to is closing their borders at 8 in the morning tomorrow. Their flight for 8:20. We don't know how long they're going to possibly get stuck there. A month, 2 months, 3 months. There was no timing for how long borders were going to be closed. And so we're sending text messages hoping they'll see it. And they were on plans to that country you just flew from. Because, you know, tomorrow morning at 8, there won't be any more flights. And they panicked, thankfully. They looked at their phone. Oh, whoops, someone's trying to warn us. Headed back to the airport, middle of the night, purchased a ticket at 6 in the morning, and was on one of the last flights back into our city. And there were other of us that we quickly jumped on a flight, and we jumped on the airplane at 9 in the morning, flew to one country, and came back, and we landed at 10 at night. 2 hours later was when the borders and all international flights in our country were shut down and closed for the next 4 or 5 months before there would be a single international flight. Barely snuck in. So it was my responsibility to coordinate all these travels, figure out who's going to go where, get everybody's paperwork taken care of. So this is a lot of stress during the time. And it's in those things that the fruit of the flesh tend to come forward a little more often than the fruit of the Spirit. But also we found during the pandemic, there is the question of purpose. After day 40 of twiddling your thumbs, sitting around, you start going, why am I here? We can do these Zoom calls, but I could be doing these Zoom calls from Wisconsin, Marshfield, Wisconsin, if I wanted to. I don't have to be sitting in this city 8 time zones away. I shared this with the team as others were struggling with similar questions, was, there was a situation where the Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was transferred to Caesarea. He had his initial hearing, and then he waited for his follow-up hearing for 2 years. He knew that he was in jail, and he was waiting the day because the Lord had said, you will be a witness before certain government officials. And yet he sat there for 2 years in a little jail cell. And they're not going to be the nice jail cells that you have here today in the United States where you have a TV, etc. No, this is the Roman world. Okay, I've been stuck in my apartment for a month and a half, but at least it's an apartment. I have my own bathroom. My wife, my two sons are with me. Who am I to complain? I'm just not 2 years. Got a little perspective of this. Things are not quite as bad. And just like Paul, we knew that we had a purpose and the Lord had us there for his reasons. Also during this, we started to focus more on God's grace towards us and his kindness towards us and his love for us and all that he did for us despite our rebellion, despite how we turned and we almost literally spit upon him as we do us, and to find thankfulness in this, in the time of the pandemic. And finally, yes, we did redeem the time, took several courses, did a lot of studying during the pandemic, but continue to grow. And as we came back to the States this time and we're stuck here, he said, do we want to do any more courses? No, we're tired of extended learning. So let's visit people. Continue building relationships while we can. So these are some of the things that we struggle with as international workers. There's many other things. You name a sin, at least two international workers out there struggle with that sin as well. We're not immune. We're not perfect. As I try to tell people, perfection is still in eternity. We're on this side of eternity. And all of us still struggle as we consider praying for us. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Sorry, old colloquialism. Pull out your iPhones or your smartphones and open up whatever app you use to Colossians 4. 4 plus 2 is 6. 4 plus 2 is 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. This is a prayer that Paul asked for the church at Colossae to pray for him. This is a way that you can be praying for international workers as we have an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that the Lord would open up the door for us to share the word, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity, and let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So there's three prayer requests plus some other instructions that could also be added as prayer requests. First, pray that the Lord would open the door for the word. Pray that the Lord would open the door for the word. This is a consistent prayer that we pray for us and other international workers. Even while we've been here in the States, we've had the opportunity, whether it's through WhatsApp, whether it's our servers or from our country of service, that we've had the opportunity to share the word multiple times. I think often we, in our day-in, day-out lives, sort of miss those opportunities that come up. We end up being blind to those opportunities the Lord gives us. So pray for the first of all that the Lord would open the door for us to share the word. Secondly, pray that the Lord would guide us and know that we would know in what we should speak. Should we share the five spiritual laws and go through very systematic like a lawyer? Or do we need to share? Christ took our shame upon him in order to restore the relationship between the Father and us. How we should speak. Pray that the Lord would guide us in how we should speak. Because depending on who we're speaking with, how we share the gospel is going to change. The gospel itself doesn't change. But just like I would speak Spanish in Mexico, I would speak Portuguese in Brazil, I would speak Arabic in parts of Syria, so I must speak in a way that the gospel becomes clear to those who I'm speaking it to. Thirdly, conduct yourself wisely. Conduct yourself wisely. In our country of service, if I smile while I am on the metro, hi, and yell through it, the nationals look at me as a fool, ostracize me. I am anathema. Pray that the Lord give us wisdom and know how to conduct ourselves wisely. Because how we conduct ourselves in a nonverbal way either builds bridges or builds walls with those who we are seeking to reach. So pray that the Lord would give us wisdom in how we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves in our countries that we serve. Pray that the Lord would give us wisdom in when to be cautious, when to demonstrate more through love and action, and when to demonstrate more through word. And finally, pray that our speech would be gracious, that we would be gracious in our speech. The country where we serve is usually a fairly harsh language. It's straightforward. It's blunt. We use baseball bats to take care of ants. It's overdone. And yet, Scripture is very obvious in multiple places that we are to be gracious in our speech. And so, we had to learn a lot of verbiage. And I remember going with a couple old crickety guys out fishing. And after 3 days of fishing, we were talking about confronting sin. And I said, and I talked about Galatians and Galatians 6:1. I said, with graciousness. And they looked, I learned this word in Russian. They looked, what? Graciousness? They'd never heard of the word. And the open scriptures right there. And they said, don't know what it means, basically. Yes, with graciousness, still. It is because in how we speak, a great piece of steak can be as bland as all get out and undesirable to eat. Put some salt and some good spices on it and put it on the barbecue, and it becomes very delectable. So pray these ways, not just for us, but for other international workers. Pray the Lord to open the door. Make it clear in the way we should speak. Give us wisdom and guidance in how we should conduct ourselves. Make the most of the opportunities that He does give us. And we'd be gracious in our speech. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your thoughts for not just us, but for all the other international workers with our company. We thank you for your service here, for your witness, for your love for each other, and love for this community which God has planted you in. Let me close us all in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. And I thank you for Marshfield and Eastgate Alliance. Thank you for Pastor Mark and the many Ericsons and the many others here within the church who served you faithfully and give them direction so that Eastgate would be even more salt and light tomorrow than it was yesterday. Pray that you would open the door for your word to be pronounced, not just through electronic forms of some sort, but in day in and day out conversations, whether it be at the hospital, whether it be at the school, whether it be at Piggly Wiggly. Pray, Lord, that you would open the door. I pray that you would give us wisdom in knowing how to live our lives here so that we would bring people to the opportunities that you give us, because you give them to us on a regular basis. We just often are fearful, blind, or so focused on that which we are busy with that we don't quite see it. And Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and know how to speak, that you would give us wisdom to know when to be quiet, when to listen, and what to say. And I pray that we would not allow our politics and our views of canning procedures to stand in the way of the truth and the hope that is only found in you and through the belief in your Son who died and rose again on the third day. We pray these things to you in the name of that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.